Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today is the day of Pentecost, and let's realize that Pentecost is one of the big days in the church year. Why is that so? The other big days have to do with our Lord Jesus Christ. So he came, he lived, he died, he rose, he ascended. But the problem is that most people in the world don't know they are sinners in need of a Savior, and most people don't know who Jesus is and what he has done for them. So this is a big day because the Holy Spirit is poured out. He's empowering God's people to be able to get out there and to let people know about the sad reality of sin and the good news of what Christ has done to take away the sin of the world. As we think about Pentecost, Pentecost is an Old Testament reality, and also it is a New Testament reality. So in the Old Testament, Pentecost was celebrating the birthday of God's promised nation through Abraham. So think how God told Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and through that nation, I'm going to one day bring the promised Savior of the world. So Pentecost, think about the people of Israel. They've been freed from their slavery. They have gathered now at Mount Sinai. They have received the Ten Commandments, and they are ready to head right into the promised land. Of course, we know they took about a 39-and-a-half-year detour, but that was because of their disobedience, not because of God's plan. And then in the New Testament, Pentecost is different. So the gathering we're going to talk about today, that was the Old Testament gathering, but on the day of that gathering, God did something new, very similar to the Lord's Supper. Think about when Jesus gathered on the night of Holy Thursday, they're celebrating the Passover. And then when Jesus takes the bread and says, take, eat, this is my body. And he takes the cup and says, take, drink, this is my blood. What he did is he instituted the New Testament Passover on that day. Here we have something similar. They gather for the Old Testament Pentecost, and then it becomes the New Testament Pentecost as the Holy Spirit is poured out, as it fills God's people, as it energizes them in order to go forward with the good news of Jesus Christ. So the day of Pentecost, it takes place 50 days after the day Jesus rose from the dead. So he rose from the dead on the festival of first fruits, and now 50 days later falls on a Sunday, and that's where we're at today, 50 days after Easter. Pentecost, it is one of those festivals where God commanded all the Jewish men in the entire world to gather for that festival. The second of three where he required that. So when you see that we have people gathered in Jerusalem from all over the world, we shouldn't be surprised. They were simply following what God said to do. Going to our text today, we find ourselves in Acts chapter 2, picking up in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, as the Spirit gave them the ability to speak in such tongues. So what's going on there? It says they were all gathered. So who are we talking about? It was at least the 12 apostles, but it could have been the group of 120, the group that is mentioned in Acts chapter 1. That's also very possible. And then there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. So imagine if we were sitting here in church and we heard this giant explosion. We would know what direction we heard it from. We'd be thinking something really, really bad just happened. We're wondering what it is. We might want to head over that direction. Now, maybe we should be heading the opposite way, But we're curious, aren't we? So we might want to head over that way and see what's going on. When there was this sound of this mighty rushing wind, everyone in Jerusalem heard it, and they could tell it was coming from a certain direction, so thousands of people are running to see what's going on. So as they gathered, they saw probably the 12, and they had been powered by the Holy Spirit in such a way that now they could speak in these languages that they had not ever learned or studied before. So we're going to talk more about that miracle in a moment, but that's kind of the gist of what happened there to attract them and get them gathered together on that day of Pentecost. Going on to verse 5 in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." Some of the Jews lived there in Jerusalem. Many of the other Jews were there because of the festival of Pentecost. And then in verse 6 it says, "At this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language." So again, thousands of people gathered. How do we know it was so many people? At the end of Peter's sermon, we see that 3,000 were baptized. So there had to be at least 3,000 there, maybe even many more than that. So what about the languages? Well, keep in mind that people were living throughout the entire known world, so all these different languages were represented there in Jerusalem. But in Jerusalem, though, they would speak Hebrew in the synagogues. If you were doing government-type business or interacting with the Romans, you would speak Greek. Now, most of the regular Jews, they were speaking Aramaic. So those languages were going on within Jerusalem. And the people who came from outside of Jerusalem, they kind of knew enough of those languages they could get by, but it wasn't their best language. It wasn't their first language. It wasn't the language they were most familiar with. So the Bible says then in verse 7, "They were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own language?'" And then we have a listing here of basically all the different places where these people came from. And if you take a careful look at the list, it's really describing places in the entire known world at that time. Here's the list: Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So that was a miracle, wasn't it? They had not studied these languages, and yet they were speaking them and speaking them very clearly. Were they yet telling about the reality of sin and the good news of Jesus? I don't believe that they were. But they were speaking in these languages that the people could understand, and they were telling mighty things about God. Maybe they were telling that God is a creator of the world, or that God used Moses to part the Red Sea, or that God is the one who set the people free from their bondage in Egypt. Various mighty works of God, that's what was being told. But what's the reason for that, though? God wanted the multitudes to be able to trust what the apostles said. So how do you do that? You work a miracle. Because miracles only come from God. So if these men are speaking in these languages, the people would have to conclude and say, oh, if those men are speaking like that, and yet they never learned how, that has to be a blessing from God. God must be working in conjunction with them. So if they would tell us other things about God, we know we can trust what those men say. That's what we had going on there at that point. Later on in the sermon, in the same sermon, we're not going to get to it today, I'll read it next week, but later on in the same sermon, we are going to have Peter then focus on the reality of sin, as well as Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." So the people witnessed what was going on. Most of them, they knew it was an amazing thing, but they couldn't even think of any kind of a reason how this could be so. But then you have some people that speak without thinking. I think that's what we have here, where they came up with this idea that these men were filled with new wine. Can you imagine this? You go to a place where they produce wine, and you're sampling the wine, and maybe you sample a little bit more than you should. And after two or three glasses, are you going to begin to speak in languages that you have never learned before in a very understandable way? I think it would probably be the opposite of that. You would even struggle to speak the English language. So that is a foolish, foolish reason. But yet, again, some people maybe speak without thinking. Picking up in verse 14, the Bible says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words.'" In other words, he's addressing not only the ones who live there, but the ones who were gathered there. And then basically he's saying to them, "Hey guys, don't miss this. Pay attention. I have something really important to share with you." And then he said, "For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." What time is that? That would be 9 o'clock in the morning. So it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered. This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. So what we have coming up now in the rest of the sermon is we have this focus on this prophecy that was spoken by God through Joel hundreds of years earlier. So what is it? What does it mean? Part of it is being fulfilled right there on that day of Pentecost. Verse 17, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." What is that all about? Well, first of all, it talks about in the last days. So let's understand that the last days are not just the few days right before Jesus comes, but the last days are from the day of Pentecost all the way through until the day that Jesus comes. So we are living in the last days. Everything has happened that needs to happen for Jesus to come. So he could come today. He could come tomorrow. It's important that we are always, always ready and that we reach out to others and help them to be ready too. And then it says, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." We have to qualify that a little bit. That would be on all flesh who know Jesus Christ as Savior. So anyone who is in Christ, they have the Spirit. Anyone who is not in Christ, who has rejected Christ, at the same time, obviously, they have rejected the Spirit. So we're talking about the Spirit being poured out upon those who know Jesus. And then this idea of prophecy. Oftentimes, prophecy is thought about in this way, which is really a narrow way to think about prophecy. People think prophecy is always thinking about predicting something now that will happen at some time in the future. Now, that is prophecy, sure, but there's a more important part of prophecy that's being spoken of here in the book of Joel. I want to share with you a quote from Lenski, a Lutheran Bible commentator from years ago. He wrote, "The chief effect of the Spirit's activity is always prophesying in the broad and far more important sense of voicing the saving and blessed will of God to men everywhere." So what is prophesying then in the broad sense? Prophesying in the broad sense is simply sharing the word of God with other people. So right now, I'm prophesying, and when you talk to other people about the contents of the Bible, you are prophesying too. That's the most important way to prophesy. God wants us to see whenever we have an opportunity, whenever there's an open ear to hear the word of God, we should prophesy, we should share that word, knowing that the Spirit of God will work through that word and will accomplish what he desires to accomplish. And then coming to verses 19 and 20, I believe in verse 19, we have things that are pointing ahead to the return of Jesus. And I think in verse 20, we have the actual return of Jesus. Notice what it says. And I will give wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. What does that sound like there? Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Exactly, I agree. It sounds like a war. So if you're in the midst of a war zone, you're going to have all those things. What did Jesus say in Matthew 24? He said that one of the signs pointing to his return would be wars and rumors of wars. So when we hear about a war, when we see it on TV, when we read a passage like this in the Bible, God wants us to know that Jesus is definitely coming. We shouldn't forget about it. Rather, we should be ready for it. We should help other people to be ready for it too. And then in verse 20, it says, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and magnificent day of the Lord comes. So I want to share with you a little bit here from Matthew 24, what Jesus said about how things will be on the very day that he comes. Here is verses 29 and 30. Jesus said, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. So in this prophecy of Joel, it's covering a lot. It's saying that the Spirit would be poured out, and the ones who have that Spirit, that they would go forth and they would share the Word of God. And we would have various reminders of the coming of Jesus with wars and rumors of wars, and then finally, he would actually come. What should people take from all of that? They should know that God is God, that the Bible is true, that we are sinners, that Jesus is the only Savior. And then we come to verse 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So with what is said there in the prophecy, people should know that an end is coming, and only those who end in Jesus will be saved. The ones who do not end in Jesus, they will not be saved. So it's very clear in that prophecy. So now people's interest should be piqued. Now their ears should be wide open. And then next week you'll hear as the sermon continues and Peter tells them more about their sin, more about Jesus, more about who he is, more about what he did to take away their sins. So we have that opportunity now, even as we talk to other people. We have that opportunity now to know that truth and rejoice in it. May God help us to do so. I invite you to join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made us, you have saved us, you have powered us with the Holy Spirit. We thank you also for having united us to Jesus and having kept us in the one true faith. We pray that you would fill us also with great joy, and may that joy give us courage, and may that courage move us to share your holy word with other people and then powerfully work through it, convict them of their sins, bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and make them part of your holy family. Help us to know that we have the ability because the Spirit also lives within us who know Christ as Savior. Help us to know we have the ability. Help us to use it unto your glory. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, join us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.